We're in recording number 27 of the Free Church Report, and this section is entitled Taking and Giving the Kingdom. And it's not taking and giving in the kingdom, but taking and giving the kingdom. It was Christ's pleasure to appoint the kingdom of God to his disciples, saying the time was fulfilled. He would not eat again until they ate in the kingdom. This is what he's saying. And if you're following along on this chapter, you'll see the quotes. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll see Jesus appointing that kingdom that his Father has given him. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat, therefore, this is in Luke 22:16, Matthew 26:29, Mark 14:25. Any more eat, therefore, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We're going to see him eating in the kingdom of God. Luke 24:4. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So, yeah, Jesus wasn't going to eat again until he was eating with them in the kingdom, and there he's eating with them in the kingdom. People who are waiting for the kingdom have missed something, and they've missed something because of a lot of teachings that are just not really, I mean, people have to start thinking for themselves and stop just following ministers. That's why we have all these footnotes, so you can check it out yourself and see if what we're talking about. But ultimately, you'll have to consult the Holy Spirit in your own heart and mind and listen to what it's telling you, because people are so locked into their doctrines. I talked to a minister this week who I was explaining these things to him, and not necessarily for the first time, but you could see him jumping into the ruts of his teaching and just repeating the words, what the Greeks call rhema, just saying the words that have kept him in this rut all the time, clinging to them and not hearing anything new, because the logos would be, not only would you hear the word, but you would have to do it. So anyway, when he did eat with them after the resurrection, it was confirmation of the kingdom of God at hand, there in the presence. The people now had the right to be ruled by God. Rome had agreed. Pontius Pilate agreed. We know that shepherds thought so. Thousands of people in Jerusalem thought so, that the kingdom of God was now given to them. And of course, the Pharisees had said, we have no king but Caesar. So they were no longer Jews. They might still say they were Jews, but they were no longer Jews. The real Jews were Christians. And they were those 2,000 one day, 3,000 the next day, that got the baptism of Jesus Christ and started contributing to the apostles, and they were rightly dividing the bread that came in from house to house. So that was the kingdom. But the kingdom is also more than just that welfare system that we saw shift there. It's an actual spiritual awakening that those people who took that step, who stepped forward and started doing these things that Christ had been talking about for years, they were passing through an invisible veil, spiritual veil. Their eyes were opened. And I'm sure they had to do a lot of chewing on the things that Jesus said and thinking about them, pondering them, looking at their own hearts, seeing their own selfishness, seeing their own gullibility. But now they were making a choice to not only hear his word, you know, but to actually do what he was saying. And that's essential for the logos, for to hear and to do. Jesus sacrificed himself to set the people free. So in other words, he sealed the fact that he was declared king by Caesar's representative there, Pontius Pilate. declared king by the people, and even Pilate was, he said to Pilate, you have all, you know, said, when he said, are you a king? He said to Pilate, thou sayest it, I am a king. So there was a lot that was going on, and they were accepting him as king. And so now they could now pay their taxes, their Corban, which was a tax. It used to be called a free will offering or a tithe, but now they could pay it to Christ. This is one thing that pastor was telling me. He says, well, no, tithe was compelled. It was required by God. I says, yeah, but it's not forced. No, but it's required by God, so it's the same as taxes. And I just couldn't get, I say, Levites did not kick in people's door if they didn't pay. If they didn't pay, they just didn't pay. That's not a forced offering. That is a free choice. I mean, who do you pay? You got to choose that. What you got to do the bookwork. There was nobody auditing you except for God. It was in your heart that you were audited. And so he could not see a difference between taxation and tithing. He thought that was required and you had to pay that. But he's just stuck. His mind is stuck in this other way of thinking. He cannot get out of it. And so no matter what you say, he has to justify it. And you see that a lot in the news today. You have the left side and the right. And no matter what you say, most people are not changing. Very seldom do you see somebody actually changing what they're thinking. Occasionally you do. But it's usually because they haven't really thought out what they're saying. So anyway, Jesus sacrificed himself for the people, to set the people free from the rule of sin induced by the Pharisees and by Caesar. Pharaoh had done the same. Nimrod had done the same. It's the way of the world. And the world is the constitutional orders and systems of government that men create for themselves. They almost always end up, if you're following your own desires of coveting your neighbor's goods, wanting to have power over others, wanting to pass judgment over what is good and what is evil for others, you're going to end up with Pharisees and Herods and Caesars and Pharaohs and Nimrods. So anyway, Jesus now goes and he appoints that kingdom that he had obtained and had a rightful, he was the rightful king, highest son of David, and explain that his government, the disciples he was appointing, which we would eventually call the church, the ecclesia, he called them out, trained them up, and now he's appointing them the kingdom, was not to exercise authority like those benefactors of other governments, those men who called themselves benefactors of other governments, those fathers of the earth. These direct statements were part of the fulfillment of Christ's purpose in salvation. It's not for when you die. It was for right then. It was for the living. Even Rome had agreed that Jesus was the king. The church was serving the people, seeking the kingdom of God, fulfilled many of the roles of government that we see today. And those people who were considered subjects of Caesar or subjects of Herod were now theoretically subjects of Christ and subjects of the ministers that he appoints, except for those ministers could not exercise authority one over the other. It was a kingdom where you had a right to be ruled by God. If you tell us you could only pay $10. We count that as paid in full because we have no authority to say, well, now, come on, you really owe more than that. No, that's between you and God. For as far as we're concerned, you're paid in full. We leave judgment to God. That's not the same kind of government that all these other governments of the world or how they operate. It's not like that. It's a different form of government. I just listened to Dr. Boot, who was talking about the two kingdom theories, and I won't go all into it. We'll talk about it on the radio program. But we have a chapter called Two Kingdoms. But when he's talking about the two kingdom theology, he's talking about people that says, well, we have the governments of the world that are supposed to do this, 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 and this, and this. And then the government of God who's supposed to build churches where we go and we sing and praise and worship Jesus. And we can do that. And those are two separate kingdoms. No, that's not the correct definition. He actually didn't believe that was correct either, but he was quoting different people, Luther, the Baptists, and everything, how they and Calvin, how they came up with these theories. There's the kingdom of God, and that's an actual government that's supposed to do everything that a government's supposed to do. We don't have to fight the battles. We can call upon God, and he will fight the battles. We may have to protect our neighbor, you know, but as far as facing whole armies, God will take care of that. But we should take care of one another. So anyway, this the other kingdom is Nimrod, Caesar, Cain, the Pharaoh. That's the other government, the Babylon. And that's the two kingdoms. The problem is now, I see kingdom tracks in Dr. Boots looking at things. He's from Canada. But because they're trying to get kids out of public school, but they're starting their own schools. But they don't understand simple words like religion, worship. You know, I mean, the worship in the Old Testament meant to bow the knee or to bow yourself. Well, if you bow down, is that actual worship? I mean, worship is, the bowing down is a symbol of the fact that you're going to listen to what God has to say and you're going to do what he has to say. And Jesus has whole parables about that. The one who was told to do this, the two sons, and one said he wouldn't do it and went away, but then came back and did it. And the other one who said he would do it, but then when he went away, he didn't actually go away and do it. So which one was actually worshiping the Father? It's the one who actually did it. And so you can go sing in your churches, but if you're not taking care of one another, if you're still going to benefactors who exercise authority, if you're not trying to get this word out to everybody else, then you're really not seeking the kingdom of God. If you're not gathering together to take care of one another, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. Because that's just a no-brainer. You have to do that. Like I said, Rome agreed that Jesus was the king. And we have quotes there. Church is serving the people, seeking the kingdom, fulfilled many of the roles of that government, of those people. Jesus began to open their understanding. But one of the processes of opening your understanding is the fact that you took those steps. You know, God gives you something to do and you did it. Now he can open your eyes even more. And the more you take those steps, the more he will open your eyes. When you start saying, well, I don't want to go that far. You know, that's too much. And you start backing away. Well, then your eyes will start going close again. Because he came to give sight to those who could not see, but take away sight from those who say they see. And say they see, but are not doing what Christ said. Why did he take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? Because they were not bearing fruit. Why were they not bearing fruit? Because they were not doing what Christ said. They were doing things like the Corban of the Pharisees, which was forced offering. So Jesus began to open their understanding to the present reality of the kingdom of God, telling them that it was for the living and not for the dead. They were to wait in Jerusalem for a little while before the power would be restored to them. And there's another quote there you can look up. At Pentecost, that power was restored to them. And there were more instances of that Pentecost that you will see later where they talk about a shaking and the Holy Spirit coming upon them in Acts. It talks about that more than one place. So this coming of the Holy Spirit was also a process. It's part of that baptism of fire. That's why you see those tongues of fire over their head. Is that the power of the kingdom was there. Now, we've lost most of that because we've gone into a great apostasy. It took almost 1,000 years, persecution, false teachings, tickling our ears, great signs and wonders. All these things have come along. People have believed a lie, and now they're under a strong delusion. I cannot lift that delusion. I can write 100 books with a million footnotes. It still will not erase that delusion. God will erase that delusion. In order to do that, what do you have to do? You're outside of the garden. You're kept away by the light, because in order to approach the light, you must see yourself. What is one of the key elements of getting close to the kingdom? The gospel of Christ taught virtuous souls how to live as free people under God, with forgiveness and thanksgiving, righteously pursuing justice and mercy. The people are moved forward to God's kingdom. The slothful, those that say, oh no, I can't go, I've got something else to do, everything. Those who don't believe that it's possible with God. It's not possible with you, it's not possible with me, but it is possible with God. Well, those people are going to remain behind, and they're going to end up under tribute. It's just the way it operates, the way that it works. So you have to forgive that you may be forgiven. That's part of that repentance, because you haven't been forgiving. You've been sweeping things away and making excuses for other people. Like they're really terrible and that they're bad or something. So you have to move either towards God or you're going to go under tribute. The slothful shall be under tribute, and they will end up under tyrants and under the bondage of Balaam, which is, of course, the Nicolaitan. The church is to be a servant of God by being a servant of the people, for the people, and by the free will contributions of the people. Christ came to serve, and so must his church. It is not a part of the system of the world. It has to be separate. So the ministers, he has a lot of requirements for the ministers to be separate. And the people cannot covet their neighbor's goods like they do in the world. You have to be letting that go. And that may be a process, because some people are going to find themselves under that system with no other alternative. But they have to work with every ounce of their strength towards that other direction, towards that other way, seeking that kingdom, not just for themselves, but for others. So I ask the question, have we lost sight of wisdom and ways, the patterns and practices of the first century church? They came together. They made offerings, to their ministers. Their ministers rightly divided the bread. And they had to do it overnight at Pentecost. But they had been working towards this for years and years. Christ teaching, before Christ, John the Baptist teaching. You know, if your neighbor has no coat and you have two, share. This was the message. And, of course, some people had that message all along, but they were in a minority. But suddenly you had to get, well, they never got in a majority, but they got to have, 3,000 one day, 2,000 the next, and you have to figure there were more the next day and the next day and the next day. We were talking 5,000 men, maybe 6, 7, 8,000 men. That's a sizable portion of the population. When you see Annas and his sons and Caiaphas trying to come and stop the apostles from rightly dividing the bread from house to house, working in the temple itself, they were afraid, because so many of the people in Jerusalem and in Israel, in Judea, were accepting this way of operating by faith, hope, and charity. And all those people that were getting the baptism were opting out of that system of Social Security. And they had a right to do it, because Christ arranged that right by becoming this blood sacrifice. He set it up. Pilate didn't want him crucified. Pilate thought he was innocent. Pilate thought he was the rightful king, but God had set this up so that this proclamation that Pilate made, he would not rescind because it was the only thing he could do for Christ. And he felt responsible for the fact that he jeopardized Christ by making that deal, pick Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Nazarene. And the people wanted to save Barabbas and crucify Jesus. He didn't think that was going to be the outcome. Very clearly, you find him trying to defend Christ. There's so many teachings that go around that just don't hold water on this, that somehow or other that this was a mockery. Somebody was just telling me the other day, well, no, the sign on the cross said he said he was the king of the Jews. And they've studied the Bible all their life. And I said, no, that's not what it said. But they get these ideas in their head, and it is so hard to get it out again. But anyway, Christ came to take that kingdom away. He said he was. He did take the kingdom away because they, out of their own mouth, they said there is no king but Caesar. And you see him appointing it to the apostles. When he comes out, he's still bolstering up their faith, but they're not ready for the kingdom yet. They're to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the kingdom, although the kingdom is there. The king is there. The kingdom is there. His appointees are there. But they're not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait. It will come. Well, 10 days after he left, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Fire is seen over their heads. And they come out and the kingdom of God is at hand. And they're preaching. It's there. They're saying later, there is another king, one Jesus. Because Christ and Jesus has sent them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They have received it. They understand it. Most people think they have received the Holy Spirit. No, they hear the echo of the Holy Spirit. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. They would be doing the things that the apostles did if they had. They're still drawing nigh, still drawing near to Christ. And the way you draw near is to forgive and to give and to people locally. And you should set it up so that you're doing it through a minister, because that's what brings you together. Those ministers are the stones of your living altar. You get to choose them. You get to rebuke them. You get to chastise them if you don't think they're doing a good job. And if you can't get them to do a good job, then you can pick somebody else. But unless you're picking that minister, and that minister is coming together regularly with other stones of the altar, then you're not really getting to the kingdom. So this brotherhood of the kingdom is not for those who say they believe, but for those who believe and do the will of the Father, which is to love one another. And that love, anybody who's been a parent knows, love takes sacrifice, takes patience, takes long suffering, and a lot of heartache sometimes. So anyway, we're finished with the written part of the chapter. If you go and you look up those footnotes, there's plenty of footnotes there. And if you think there needs to be more live links on the right hand side, let's talk about that, and I'll see if I can't put those in, and we'll have those also. Over there on the side, I've got Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What are the fruits thereof? What would be people, children who honor their father and their mother? It would be people who come to the aid of their neighbor, like the Good Samaritan. It would be people who were full of forgiveness. They would be full of mercy for one another. They would not be perverting the natural use of their bodies. They would not be murdering. They would not be coveting their neighbor's goods. They would not be taking a bite out of one another. And they would be staying married being faithful to their spouse. But that's not what we have in the world today. We have almost everything in the world today is the opposite of that. But that's what makes a nation great. Now, everybody has sinned. So who is the first person you're going to have to forgive to start this process of forgiveness? It's you. You have to forgive yourself. You have to admit, you know, to praise. If you look up the word praise in the New Testament, we're supposed to worship and praise God. That one of the words that we see translated praise is, it means to confess. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I'm a sinner, and they like to admit that in church and everything. But then when I point out some of the sins they haven't been admitting, suddenly they don't like me. Because it's a sin to covet your neighbor's goods. It's a sin to pray to men who call themselves benefactors, but they just take stuff from your neighbor to provide you with those benefits that you want so much. And as soon as you start getting into that, well, no, that's the governments of the world. And that's that two kingdoms philosophy that, I don't know, it's they call it a doctrine, but I call it a philosophy that Dr. Boot was talking about. That they say, well, no, the government's over here is supposed to do this. Oh, we're supposed to pay taxes to the government. You know, and really they're depending on Romans 13 for most of that, and maybe a little bit from Peter. But and then they misinterpret Jesus because they're asking him trap questions. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. And I explained that in many places. The coin he holds up, whose picture is on it? You know why that picture was on those coins? You have to understand the money system at the time that Rome was in existence with Caesar's, because it didn't always have Caesar's. That was Caesar's gold. He loaned that out into circulation to build roads, to build dams, to pay armies, to buy stuff, to provide protection for the people, to give away free bread. That coin belonged to Caesar. It didn't belong to the Romans. It belonged to Caesar. And that's why his picture was on. And he wanted it. He only loaned it into circulation, so he wanted it back, and that back came in the form of taxation, which was what? A use tax. He builds a harbor, you use it, you got to pay the tax. He builds a road, you use it, you got to pay the tax. He was subjecting the people, and there was a process of that going on, but we're in far greater subjection. We're back in Egypt again. We don't own our land. We don't own our labor. We don't own our children. And that's why I wrote the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And I wrote that so you would see, they say you're in bondage. The Bible shows clearly you're in the bondage of Egypt. You are never to go back to the bondage of Egypt. You have. And what fruit are you bearing? Go just turn on the TV. Read the news. That's the fruit you're bearing. And it's rotten to the core. I mean, how many, there was just more information coming out in Great Britain about these huge underground networks that are abusing children, sexually abusing children through the government system. And it's protected high up in government. Number of policemen and detectives have tried to expose it, and their lives have been, you know, they testify on radio, but they can't get it into court, and they get robbed. Some of them have even been killed. And this, we saw the same thing was uncovered in Canada, but they really didn't get everybody. We've got reports of it going on in the United States. So who is, you know, what fruit are we bearing with those kinds of stories? We are not the kingdom of God. We are not a Christian nation. We are quite the opposite. And the fruit of that is because the church is not being the church. The modern church is not doing what the early church did. They go to churches, they go to the buildings, they sing the songs, They say they're praising Jesus, but they're not. When you point out that they're still coveting their neighbor's goods through the exercising sword of Caesar, they won't have anything to do with that. They, you know, I've chased people off pointing that out. I didn't actually chase them. They ran away because they admitted, no, we like our benefits. And because they think the government was created by God. The government was created by you. The kingdom of God was created by God. It's you just have the choice which one you're going to seek. The more you seek the kingdom of God, the more you do these things, these basic things that we saw in early Israel and the early church, the more your eyes will be open, the more you will see, and the more God will be there to protect you in your hour of need. But you have to be willing to pick up your cross and go the way of Christ. And so we have, you know, those of you who will listen to this for the first time, we have links over there on the side about religion. What is religion? What is pure religion? What is a free will offering? What were they doing on Pentecost? There's an article that talks about that. Charitable practices versus covetous practices. And the different types of welfare. What the first century church was doing, that early church. And I've been adding more study guides to Acts. And we'll eventually go through that in the radio programs. So are there any other questions?
So I think about the paper that you wrote, the Rome versus U.S., and about what you've said about how the Christians were working together to support each other even as Rome was collapsing. And I'm trying to extrapolate that into the present, and I don't know if everything is the same today, but I'm a couple of issues about that. For example, I sense that the economy in the U.S. is collapsing. I see prices of everything going up everywhere. I see massive groups of homeless people in all around here where I live, and I've had people tell me up in Berkeley and in San Francisco and here in San Bernardino and Riverside. To me, in my opinion, maybe I'm wrong, this massive growth of homeless people is because the economy is starting to fail, and these people can't work anymore, so they're out on the streets. And that was one thing, and then all of these the increases of prices, and they're talking about how they want to raise the minimum wage. So things are going to reach a critical stage, and then I see all of these things in the media about Korea and its missiles, and I see that as little hints that we're being prepared to accept war because that's the only way the bankers can increase the debt float. So where do we as Christians fit in supporting each other as the system around us collapses, because we only have the debt money that's being provided to use as our medium of exchange, and we're all in many ways tied into this system. We can't work at a job unless we have a driver's license and all that. And I don't know if I'm going out on a fringe here with these arguments, but how are we going to prosper while the system is collapsing?
There, a lot of these things that you were talking about, yeah, they're true. There is actually, to some degree, the economy is starting to turn around a little bit, but that's just the up and down, which you always see. You can look at the charts. It always goes up and down. And to me, the real things that I see that are the problem is the collective unconsciousness of the people. Things that were absolutely unacceptable in America 50 years ago, 100 years ago, are completely acceptable today. I mean, the lack of reason and logic about so many things is just frightening. What's happening is their brains are actually, you know, they're becoming blinder and blinder to the problem. We could talk about all the bad things that are going to happen, and certainly there are going to be bad things that happen. But success in prospering eventually may be just surviving. But the reality is you have to have the faith. And you look at, I have a choice to continue to, you know, think I'm going to elect a better Caesar And if you want to vote, you can go out and vote. If people still, if that's the only faith they have, then go out and do that. But the kingdom of God was a network of people that for years before Pentecost were learning to organize themselves. Sermon on the Mount. He made them all set themselves down. What did that mean? Did it mean they all took a seat? No, that word set had to do with organizing themselves into what? The way they were always to organize themselves, the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And they had to do that first. And so he was preparing them for Pentecost. And this is maybe a year or two before Pentecost came. John the Baptist was preparing them. They all knew about this pattern of tens, hundreds, and thousands. The Teutons were still using it. The Romans had used it. But they had also all moved towards this central rulership where everybody was looking for the benefits of Caesar, the benefits of the president, the benefits of the federal government coming and supporting our schools and giving us more money and building our infrastructure. And it's decaying from the inside. And it's like a tree that's in the forest. You see this big tree and it's up there and it's got branches. You see a few branches dying here and there. But the outside of the tree looks okay, but inside is rotten to the core. And then suddenly it comes crashing down. The only things that will be different, I mean, what brought Rome down, most historians agree, was the free bread and circuses, which caused a great deal of apathy and unproductiveness in society. The more you earn, the more likely the government would take away what you produced, so there was less productiveness in society. The rich were being taxed more and more. The solution, you could say, oh, we're going to lower taxes, that's going to fix things, or we're going to do this, we're going to bolster up this, and that's going to fix things. There are so many things. The money system is absolutely, totally unbiblical. The idea of sending your kids to school at your neighbor's expense, totally unbiblical. The idea of Social Security, the government, where you have to pay into the government, and then the government's supposed to take care of your parents, instead of you take care of your parents, totally unbiblical. So many things. We can go through all these things. But the prodigal son was over there, you know, where eventually the corn husk, the feed that he was going to give the pigs, started looking good to him. And he realized, I have to turn around, have to go back to my father's house with the intent of being a servant. And that's a parable. But that is what's going to happen. Those people who turn around and are willing to go back, even if it means sacrificing themselves, maybe a little bit each day, maybe there will come a time where you have to just flat out jump in front of a bus to save somebody, whatever. I don't know what's going to happen to everybody individually. But you have to really be sincerely willing to sacrifice yourself, to look at yourself, to look at your own anger, look at your impatience, look at your blindness, and then forgive yourself, and then go out and forgive others, including those people that set up this system. Then God, and head back to your father's house with this intent of being a servant in your father's house and helping other people. That's your intent. You may not get a point to even do it, but that's your intent. And you work on, you look into your heart and try to purify your own heart by looking at wherever all the darkness in your own heart, and God will run out and meet you halfway. God will provide what you're going to need. That doesn't mean you shouldn't, you know, maybe, I mean, you can stock up some food in your house just because you might lose your job. Just because the power could go out for a couple of weeks and you have to have, open up a can of tuna or sardines. So those things aren't bad things to do, but ultimately it's this thing of trust. The Israelites, the early church met every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. And sometimes the meals were kind of skimpy, but they made it through to the other side, and their children made it through. And the people they saved, you know, it may not be your children that you get through to the other side, but you have to love your neighbor's children as much as you love your own children. So you have to constantly be sacrificing yourself in the way that Christ did so that you will save others. And you and I, Michael, were older guys. I'm probably older than you. But I want to see my kids and my grandkids, and I want to see my neighbor's kids and grandkids get through whatever's coming. The only thing that I think might be where there's more technology, and of course you look at Revelations, the one thing that the beast, the image of the beast can do that the original beast couldn't do is he can make fire come down from heaven in the sight of man. And of course that's something people are always afraid of. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is that we seek the kingdom. If we do that, and that's what Christ said, repent, think a different way, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be taken care of. We should not be moving from fear. We should be drawing to one another out of love. Yeah, but we're complicated people, and yeah, some of this fear stuff is out there, and it might make us a little bit more regular in our meetings. But ultimately, what's really got to bind us together is that practice of love. Right now, there are just seeds popping up in your mind and other people's minds that are, you're starting to see the kingdom. You're starting to see the need for patience, the need for wisdom. That's what that it says, and following the way. And the other thing that I think will happen when things really start happening is that they will happen rather fast, much faster than the fall of Rome, because we do everything much faster. I mean, Rome was around 500 years before they elected their first commander-in-chief. And we were only a nation for like a couple of years, and they decided, let's elect a commander-in-chief. And so we've been going the wrong way for a long time. We're a lot farther down the road. You know, all the depressions we've seen and all those things, that all took place after Christ. It's taken place already for us because we're at the other end of the spectrum. They still had gold and silver in their pockets when Christ was there. We don't have that anymore. We have debt notes, and we don't just have iron coin. We have debt notes in our pocket. And so we are already, you know, when they talk about the condemnation not being far away, we're already under condemnation. We're already in bondage. The doors are already sealed where you can't hardly even get out anymore. The only way out now is the destruction of the trust property itself. And I'll have to tell you the rest of that around a campfire someday. I'm not going to share all that on a recording. But I tell you, if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God is preparing already for those who will turn around and just head back with a Christ-like heart of wanting to serve one another and being willing to see ourselves, see the darkness of our own hearts, see where we have maybe mistreated people before, where we have not always told the truth before, where we have been lazy before or slothful before. No matter whatever it is that we've done in the past, we have to be willing to forgive that, leave judgment to God, and just say, I'm going to head towards the kingdom. I'm going to go this way. And have patience to know, this is one thing I do want to add in this study, and we're almost at the end of our time, is that we have to be careful of, and I've been thinking about this all day and even some of yesterday because of conversations I've been having with people, and I was out on the desert thinking about this today. We have to be careful of trying to tell everybody everything and try to, the end of the world is at hand and all that stuff. I mean, there's plenty of things that might make us think that we're headed for trouble. We are not going to save anybody. We are not going to open anybody's eyes up. We have this tendency to want to just kind of pry their eyes open with information. That's not going to happen. We should learn the truth. we should be able to speak about the truth. We have all this stuff written, so, and I'm going to be sending out a deal where people can start putting synopses in all the radio programs that we're going to put up on the web, so that little keywords, they'll be searchable and people find them. I'm already started putting some of them with the articles so that people can listen. But ultimately, it's God who opens their eyes. So yeah, be ready to tell them the truth. Be ready to point out things that they will ponder and think about. But they're not going to open their eyes without the grace of God. And so, even though you see it as logical, you see it as reasonable, you see it as essential, no matter how well you explain it, unless God opens their eyes, they're not going to see it. So that gives us another opportunity. Besides forgiving and giving, it's also going to give us the opportunity for patience, and which is often translated long-suffering, that we just have to, and you know, put your hand to the plow, persevere, strive. These are words of Christ. And that's a test of our faith. But the way he's got us growing all by ourselves in different places, that's so that we can be still and know, really listen in our hearts. And that is absolutely essential to where we have to go, because Christ has to tell you when to pack up and leave, and when to stay, and when to go south, and when to go north. And God's going to tell you all those things. When to talk to somebody, and when not to talk to them. What to say, and what not to say. Because it's going to be different with everybody. But you have to start listening to that Holy Spirit. And that's a still small voice, and you can only hear it if you are forgiving and calm in your heart, not filled with fear, not filled with anxiety. You know, even if God says, you know, I do this all the time. You know, I'm working to put things together this morning around 4 or 5 o'clock, working on Acts and different things like that. And then I go out and work in the field. When I'm watering the grass in the field or checking the sheep in the field, I do it with the same prayer, that prayerful heart that I do when I'm trying to write for people and trying to put these studies together. And when I'm doing it with the sheep, it's just as powerful as when I do it for you. Because I'm trusting that while I'm doing that, God will be working on your hearts. I may have an interesting story in another week or so. We'll see how things pan out. But I'm realizing this more and more, that I will say certain things to people, and then I go away and see if it finds a place in their heart to sprout. I can't make it grow in your heart. That's between you and God. So when you hear these things, when we first hear them, we get pretty excited and like, oh my gosh, and oh my, look at the slavery, look at the bondage, look how far we've gone. And you start getting all excited. No. You want to calm down. You will get excited. Calm down. Wait upon the Lord. Listen, he showed you this much. You see things that other people don't see. And you want to make them see. God will make them see. You just keep feeding the flame in your own heart. Doing little things. If it was up to us to do big things, then we would boast of it. There's a whole parable about that. And we would think, we did it. We got the word out. I think you should try to get the word out, but do it in the ways that God puts before you. That's why you see me so hesitant to tell people, well, do this, do that, do this. But yet, you should be doing something, but you should be listening to what God is telling you to do. So anyway, and we end with a question on the page of, are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Through the perfect law of liberty, which means you have to allow other people to seek him. You can be there with information when they ask a question. You can sometimes throw out little bits of information that they can chew on. But ultimately, it's God who's going to open up their eyes. And you have to do it by charity, which is love. And seek to create that network of love. And hopefully we'll find more people that will come to the network and start meeting together. We've had groups all together, and there were people in there that were always talking about conspiracies and terrible things and stuff. And those things are there, and you should know about them. But really, the focus has to be on, what are we doing? How are we being a good Samaritan? That's who Christ is praising, the good Samaritan. The person like the Roman centurion who trusted that Christ could heal his servant. He trusted that he could do it. He said, you don't even have to go there. We don't have to do this or that or big things. We have to trust in God, and we have to be willing to see our own part in things and forgive ourselves and forgive our neighbor. So anyway, with that, unless there's another question. Yeah, if we got more, we'll go ahead and take them. I'll try to be briefer.
I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, yep. I hear you now.
I'm sorry, I was muted. I just wanted to ask you, are all sins equal, like murder and, getting a divorce, or is it all the same?
Well, you know, there's quotes in the Bible that talk about if you've committed one sin, that you've committed them all. But don't think of the sins that you committed as some sort of tally sheet. Because the kingdom of God is only in the moment. Be willing to look at the past. If someone's divorced, that happens. The one sin that they say is unforgivable, and that is, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is really, that comes down to is rejecting the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is starting to show you things about the world, and you accept that, then the Holy Spirit's going to show you things about yourself, and he's going to say, do this. And it'll be little things. Get up, don't eat that, whatever. And it'll be very quiet in your heart. Follow that lead. Listen. Every morning when you get up, you should, before you drink your coffee, way before you drink your coffee, you should sit in a chair or on the edge of your bed and wait upon the Lord. Do a little stretching. Make sure you're completely awake. And just wait there. Don't fill your mind with thoughts. Just be aware of the fact that you're sitting there. And be still. And ponder the question, what do you want me to do today, God? Don't expect lightning bolts or, printed out instructions come across the screen. But just say that in your heart. And ponder it for a while. Be still for 5 minutes. And then get up and do whatever it is that God puts before you. During your day, you may remember, or even during that quiet time, you may remember things you've done in the past or things that were done to you that made you angry. See that. Give your anger to God. We are always jumping out ahead of God, judging other people. See it. And it may be painful. It may be, wants you to get up quicker and go get your coffee. Don't go get your coffee. Don't go turn on the radio. Don't go turn on the TV. Just sit still for 5, 10, 15 minutes and wait upon the Lord. And whatever you see, you can close your eyes. You can sit there and just be aware of the fact that you're sitting there. Listen to what comes up, what bubbles up in you. See it. Forgive it. Let it go. And then get up and do what you have to do today. And do it at the evening before you go to bed at night. And that's, you're just being still and waiting upon the Lord to guide you. And that Holy Spirit will, sometimes it's very dramatic, but a lot of times it's just going to be drawing you this way or that way. But the more you're willing to see about what's hidden away in your own heart, the more you will take off those burdens, those sins. They will be lifted off of you. Christ died that you might be saved. He wants to lift all those burdens off of you. But you have to see them. You have to turn around and take a look at them. And then you have to let them go. You have to let them go with love and forgiveness. It may tell you to go apologize to somebody. It may tell you all kinds of things. But just remember, this is a spiritual journey in your heart. You know, obviously the repercussions of murdering somebody over, you know, slapping them across the face is considerably different, but there is no sin that can't be forgiven if you don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. In other words, you accept the leading of the Holy Spirit. But people are always often, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you to do something and you're making excuses. Or maybe you're turning on the radio and turning up the volume and not wanting to be still and drinking alcohol and snorting coke. And, you know, there's no end to what you could do to escape the truth that God is trying to share with you. And that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Not blaspheming the Holy Spirit is listening to what he's telling you in your heart and then applying the principles of Christ, which is forgiveness and sacrifice and service to others. And so anyway, yeah, we all have sins. We all have done wrong. But every moment is a new moment in the kingdom. And all that can go away if we will let Christ in. Christ can't get in because there's so much garbage in there. So much resentment, so much anger, so much judgment of ourselves and others. And we have to start letting that go. And so, I mean, you can take 5 minutes off in the morning, 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. You can do it 3-4 times a day if you want. But those are prayer times. That's what real prayer is to stop trying to fix things and decide things for yourself and be still and know. But then you, whatever God awakens you to during those moments, you have to go out and apply them in your life. And he'll bring people in front of you. He'll bring temptations sometimes in front of you, you know, to be angry again or to be selfish again or to be slothful again. And you will fall over and over again. But you just get yourself back up and go on from there. So anyway, we started a little late, so it's reasonable that we finished a little late. I appreciate everybody coming. Most of you are on the network. If you think of any questions you think should be over there in that side panel, email them to at least to your group, and I'll probably see them. You know, you can respond to the thing I sent out today on the study, and I will add them over there on that side so that the next guy who comes, who may not be as familiar with all the material as you, will have those list of questions or list of comments on the side that they can click on and go and find answers to their questions. But until then, peace on everybody. Thanks for coming. God bless.